As you turn to Luke chapter 9, we had been working through Revelation. I think we are done with that. I think. We'll see. But we are going to, I had been putting out those notes for you over the last year going through Revelation. There's one more, just kind of, I think, 10 verses at the end of Revelation that I need to put out for you. Those will be available sometime in the next couple weeks. But if you are missing any of those notes, I can get them to you. But if you want to wait, I'm going to try to spend a few months kind of refining those notes, and then we'll put them out kind of all together in kind of a notebook form for you if you would like that. So I don't know how long it'll take. Hopefully it won't take too long to refine those notes, but I'll work on that over the next couple months, and I'll let you know when that is done, and we can get that to you if you are interested. Luke chapter 9, today we're going to start in verse 23. Just read three verses here today. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. It says, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?'" So what we find here in this passage is a call to discipleship, Christian discipleship, and I think this is necessary as we look forward to a new year. It's always good to, in all of the things that you think about that you would like to do in a new year, I think it is necessary that we spend time thinking about what it means to be a disciple and the ways that we ought to grow in discipleship as we commit ourselves to all kinds of new things in a new year, or try to. This is certainly one of the things that we should aspire to in a new year, is to understand more and more what it means to be a disciple, and then how we can kind of live in that journey as a disciple in a new year. The Christian life is a life of discipleship. Again, Jesus said in verse 23, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," whoever wants to be my disciple. What he is calling, when he calls any person to himself, when any person comes to him, he is calling them to be a disciple. Now, that word disciple means a learner or a student, somebody who learns or is a student. A disciple simply is somebody who follows Jesus as a student, learning his ways, that your life may reflect his character, his purposes, his intentions, and all that he is. This is what Jesus is calling us to as disciples, is to learn from him and then live after the pattern that he has laid out for his people. Now, generally, when we think about this, I guess I'm not sure we would actually think about it this way, but sometimes our actions prove we think about it this way, that discipleship is just kind of a second-tier optional level of Christianity, that you receive Jesus, and you're good to go, you're going to go to heaven, and you can avoid hell, and that's what Christianity is. That is not at all what Christianity is. Now, that is true to an extent, but that is not even remotely close to all that Christianity is. The call is for us to be disciples or students of Jesus. Every person that receives him. Again, this is not just an optional second tier. If you want to try a little harder, if you have time to try a little harder, then you can be a disciple, or join some sort of discipleship class, or take this kind of six-week course on how to be a disciple. Then you can learn what it means to be a disciple. That's not what it is at all. Every person that comes to him is called to be a disciple, meaning to be a student or someone who imitates the character and life of Jesus. Being a disciple, again, goes beyond simply learning positive life principles from him. The true meaning of discipleship becomes clear when we consider the context of the word in the Word of God, when it uses the word disciple, and when we observe how Jesus' first disciples lived. Now, what we see in the disciples is a full commitment to following, learning, and imitating Jesus, their master. They may not have gotten it right every time. We see all kinds of failures in the lives of the disciples. Those things are written for our benefit, first of all, so that we can understand that even those who were around Jesus, that he kind of called to take his message into the world, that they had struggles the same way that we do, but the call was to grow beyond those things. What we see in the disciples, though, is a full commitment to learning and imitating the Master. They were committed to moving forward in life in a full commitment to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. William Kynes, there's a man named William Kynes that said this. He said, a disciple is one who responds to the call of Jesus in faith, resulting in a relationship of absolute allegiance and supreme loyalty through which Jesus shares his own life, and the disciple embarks on a lifetime of learning to become like his master. You see, this is what you are doing when you receive him in salvation. You ought to be embarking on a lifelong process of learning who Jesus is and how you can be obedient to the pattern of life that he modeled when he was here in the earth, that we would understand his principles and then how we ought to apply them in every situation of life. This is a lifelong commitment to growth. You see, again, there is no room in the life of a believer for this moment where we just kind of sit back and think that we have done enough, we have learned enough, we know enough, and we can just kind of slide by until we get to heaven. We think maybe that is not an attitude that exists. I think I've told you this before. I was leading worship years ago in Florida. I can't even remember where we were at. One of my friends was speaking at a few events at a church, and I went along with him to lead worship at an event, and he was talking about some of these things and studying the Word of God and growing as a disciple. I remember after we went out, we left the church, we were probably going to lunch or something, and this guy came out, he was pretty irritated, and he said something along the lines, I don't know his exact words, but he said something along the lines of, you know, I don't need to read the Bible, I know what it says, I've read it before and I know what it says. And he was irritated because, you know, my friend was preaching about growing in knowledge of the Word of God, and he was saying, I already know what it says. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because there are a lot of things I don't know. I spend every day of my life studying the Word of God, and there are still things that I'm coming to learn that I had no idea of before. There's not ever a moment where you know all there is to know about God. Can you imagine the arrogance of saying, I know all there is to know about God? Can you imagine any human saying those words? There's never a moment on this side of eternity where you know everything that you need to know. There is always something that you can learn about Jesus and his ways. And it's not, again, just an option, but you are called to a deeper relationship wherein you learn more and more about him. So we see this commitment from Jesus' first disciples and those who were leaders in the New Testament church of this allegiance to Jesus, considering him their master. But consider what we find here in the beginning of some of the letters that we find in the New Testament. Romans 1:1 says this. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, our English translations kind of water this down. If you look into the Greek language, what you find is that word servant, that all of them began their letters to the churches by saying, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant in the Greek language means a slave. A slave or a bondman. Thayer's Greek lexicon says it this way. He says, it is one who gives himself up wholly to another's will or dominion. One who gives himself up wholly to another's will or dominion. This is what they are saying. They are saying, Paul, a slave, Peter, a slave, Jude, a slave. They are saying, I am a slave to Jesus. I have given myself up fully to his will and his dominion. You see, a disciple gives his full allegiance to his master, giving himself up fully to his will, his purposes, his intentions, and his principles, that I would learn them, but then understand how those things apply to life and live according to that pattern. You see, again, what we find here, Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple or my student, whoever wants to be this slave that gives himself up to my will and my purposes, that person, it says, must deny himself, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So first we are called to be disciples, and we are called then to follow him. Chapter 9, verse 23 again, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Now, the word follow in the Greek language means to join one as a disciple. Strong's definition says it means to be in the same way with. To follow Jesus means to be in the same way with. To be in the same way that he is in. The Jesus in this earth, when he lived here, he showed us this path, that his pattern of life showed us a path that we ought to walk in. And our call, as we are disciples, students, learners of Jesus, that we would learn his ways, but then that I would put myself in the same way with him. You see, that takes a conscious effort to make a decision that I see the way that Jesus lived, and I'm going to make a decision to walk in that same road. I'm not going to travel in the road that everybody else travels in, but I'm going to make a decision to be in the same way with him. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, said, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Verse 10, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. This was his call to Simon to follow him. So from now on you will fish for people. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, can you imagine at that time all that he had? This was his source of livelihood, his nets, all that he had, his fishing equipment, his boat, all of those things. This was his life. This was what provided his finances for living. And you see, at the call of Jesus, it's seeing Jesus for who he is, it says they pulled the boat up on the shore and left everything and followed him. Or they began to walk in the same way as him. Now, how many people today would be willing to say that whatever you call me to, whenever you call, whatever it is I'm doing, I am fine leaving it all behind to be in the same way with you? It says, we find in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's account of this moment in verse 19, it says, Jesus said to them, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. In verse 20, it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. At once. You see, what we find here is the call of Jesus when they saw him for who he is. It says they followed him, or they left their current way of living to be in the same way with him. They followed or left to be in the same way as Jesus at once, immediately. They didn't question it. They immediately followed. And it says they left everything, again, to be in the same way as Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, There are many times that we question, where is God? What is God doing? You see, Jesus tells us very clearly here in John chapter 12, 26. He says, where I am, my servant also will be, if, the beginning of that verse, whoever serves me must follow me. If you follow me, if you follow me, or you are in the same way with me, you walk in the same path, you walk after the pattern of Jesus, it says then, where I am, my servant also will be. He says, then my Father will honor the one who serves me. You see, the way for us to know Jesus more and more, the way for us to know God more and more, the way for us to be honored and by God, it says here that God will honor the one who serves me. The way that that happens is when we follow him in his ways. Now, that sounds simple to those of us who have been around the church forever. We know that. I'm not telling you anything today that you haven't heard before. You see, many times we need to be reminded of the elementary truths of God's word. That this call to discipleship, to following Jesus, is not an optional call. You see, you're either a disciple or you're not. You either want to learn Jesus' ways or you don't. You either want to walk in the same way with him or you don't. And you see, the problem I see sometimes, so many people, all of it, their lack of an experience of God comes down to the reality that they just don't want to do the things that he has called us to do. They just don't want to follow him. I want the benefits of God. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. There are benefits of walking with God. People want the benefits of walking with God, but they don't want to walk in the path that Jesus has walked. They don't want to walk in the path that Jesus has laid out for his people. And then they wonder, where's the presence of God in my life? Now, there are all kinds of things that could be going on. You see in the Psalms, we find that God, sometimes the people in the Psalms questioning, where are you in this situation, God? There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying that every single time that you wonder where God is, that there is something wrong with you. That is not what I'm saying to you. There are times that A.W. Tozer talks about this, the idea that there are times where God kind of steps back from you to see if you're going to continue pursuing him. That's not an uncommon thing. However, what I see in the majority of the cases is that people are not seeing God simply because they don't want to obey what he has spoken. And what I'm telling you then is, if you're not willing to walk in the same way with Jesus, if you're not willing to obey his commands, then don't question where God is in your life. Just consider, I can't remember off the top of my head which psalm it was, but the psalmist said, if I had cherished sin, God would not have heard my prayer. You see, the Word of God tells us that God doesn't listen to every prayer. He doesn't. It tells you, if I had cherished, meaning if I have loved, if I have hold on to, if I insist on doing sinful things and holding on to those things, God is not listening. You see, but now let me help you to understand as well. All that God is asking of you in prayer is that you come to him in sincerity. God's not asking a lot of you to hear your prayers. Don't mistake this to think that I'm saying if you can just crack the code and get the formula right, then God's hearing you. That's not what I'm saying to you. God is simply asking that his people come to him in sincerity, but that when he speaks, they're willing to say yes. But if you insist on holding on to things that are sinful, God is not going to hear that prayer. Because you're not coming to him in sincerity. Because God knows, no matter what I say, you're not going to do it. You see, the call is to be obedient. And Jesus said again, he said in John 12, whoever serves me or follows me or is obedient to me, whoever serves me must follow me. And then where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Following means obedience. John 8, starting in verse 31, it says, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching or are obedient to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Meaning that if you're not obedient to his teaching, if you refuse to be obedient to his teaching, you are not really his disciples. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, our call is to follow Jesus, to be in the same way as him, to be obedient to him in that way. Following also means bearing a cross. Verse 23, Luke chapter 9, 23. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. You see, what we find in the ancient Roman world at that time is that the cross was a brutal instrument of death. It was not, sometimes we hang crosses around our neck or we put them on as decorations on walls and those kind of things to remind us of Jesus. But the cross was not something that was nice. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't attractive. The cross was a brutal instrument of execution. And it was good at accomplishing its purposes. It was an ugly thing. You see, the beauty of the cross is in that God, our Savior, hung himself on the cross for us. It's not in the cross itself. It's in the act, in what he chose to do. But you see, the cross was a brutal instrument of death. But listen to what he says here. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily. They must make a decision to take up this brutal instrument of death daily. For what reason? Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, Jesus said, deny themselves. Whoever is my disciple, they have to take up this brutal instrument of death daily. And Galatians 5:24 says that on that cross that you carry with you daily, that we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, what that means is the passions of our old self must be done away with. My old habits, intentions, affections are to be crucified. Romans 6, starting in verse 6, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now understand what is happening here. Apostle Paul says that we are crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be done away with. And so many times, again, we think of sin in terms of arbitrary rules that God sets up based on things that he just doesn't prefer. God doesn't prefer that humans do these things, so he calls it sin. Or God doesn't prefer that humans do this sort of thing that maybe brings about pleasure. He doesn't prefer that thing, so he calls that sin, and we have to be obedient. Understand that what God calls sin is destructive to the human spirit. It's not an arbitrary set of rules of things that God just doesn't like, but we might like, but we have to fall in line with what he says. That's not what sin is. God calls sin that which is destructive to the human spirit and his created order. Everything that steps outside of that is sin. And you see, we have to understand that what God is doing in you is calling you to his principles, to crucifying the life of sin so you can live according to his principles, so that you can live out your created principle. And as we've said many times, you will never experience more freedom as a human than you will when you are living according to God's created purpose or ideal for you as a human. That is what you were created for. So how could you possibly find more freedom by doing something you weren't created to do? This is what God is calling his people to. This is what Jesus is saying. Whoever wants to be my disciple, meaning a student who learns from me, learns my ways, and then follows me, whoever wants to be that person must deny themselves and take up their cross, the cross upon which they crucify old desires and intentions and affections and the ways that we used to maybe spend money or the things that we used to do with our time. They must crucify those things on the cross. That word crucify means to impale on the cross. Thayer's Greek lexicon says it this way, to crucify, destroy, meaning to crucify, he's talking about in Galatians 5:24, talking about crucifying the flesh, that we destroy its power utterly. The nature of the Thayer's Greek lexicon says, the nature of the figure, implying that the destruction is attended with intense pain, meaning that we are merciless to the old sinful ways that would just be destructive to our spirit. You see, what we have to understand, again, polar opposite picture that we find in our culture between this idea, again, that God just doesn't like certain things, so he tells us not to do it, or that God is doing something greater in all of creation, that sin has brought about destruction, not just in humanity, but in the created order of all things. And when I do something that is not according to his principles, that brings about destruction in my spirit and probably in the people around me. It's a totally different picture. You see, the Word of God tells us then, with that view of sin, that I would be merciless to the things in my life that bring about destruction to the human spirit. That I wouldn't be the person who sees, well, this thing here is sinful, but I think I can get this close to it, still be okay. The Word of God tells us to run from it. That we would crucify it. Again, impale it on a cross. That you would be merciless to the things in your life that bring about destruction. But you see, that requires another element in our life. The continual pursuit of Jesus. Because there are things in your life and mine right now, I guarantee you, that you don't know are destructive. You see, because God can't drop all the things on you at once that you need to change. You see, he starts working on one thing, and then you change that, and I see, oh, wait, there's something else. And you change that, and you see, wait, there's something else I need to do to be more like Jesus. And that will never end in your life. You see, what God is doing in you then, as he slowly refines you and changes you, as he slowly reveals more and more things that need to be crucified on the cross that you carry with you, he is making you to reflect the culture of heaven. You see, the Word of God again in Genesis 1 says that we were created in the image of God. The only thing in all of creation that would carry the image of God. Nothing else. And again, think about what we're talking about here. All of the stars, all of the wonders of this universe that are beyond what we can even imagine, the glory of those things. But not one of those things bears the image of God, only you. Isn't that an amazing thing? You, personally, are the only thing, collectively as humans, but you personally, are part of the beings, the only beings that carry the image of God in the earth. That's it, just us. And you see, by making a decision to reject God, that image is broken within us. A.W. Tozer likens it to a mirror. That in the beginning, God created us in his image, and within us, he created a mirror that he could look into and see a reflection of himself. And you see, through sin, that mirror is shattered. Now there are remnants that remain. But what God is doing in you through salvation, as you learn more and more from Jesus, is he is putting the pieces of that mirror back together. He is once again forming that mirror that he could look into and see a reflection of himself, but it also reflects his glory into the world around us. You carry the image of God, or the glory of God, the character and personality of God into the earth wherever you go. This is what God wants to do in you. You see, that only happens. That only happens as you make a decision that I am going to be a disciple of Jesus. I am going to learn more about him tomorrow than I know today. Next year, I want to know more about him than I do this year. And the year after that, 20 years from now, I want to know more about him than I do today. And you see, that doesn't always happen in the church. There are some people that have been around the church their whole lives, and they know not one thing more today than they did at the beginning. It's a real thing. Why would you not want to be like Jesus? Why would you not want to be like him more and more? It's what the call is. If you were to experience the benefits of God here on this earth, it will only happen as you make a decision to walk with him today, in the same way with him, in tomorrow, in the next day, in the next day. And you see, in all of those things, Jesus prepares you for what you experience in this life. Consider again some of the most difficult things we experience in human suffering. The Word of God says in 1st or 2nd Peter, it says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you as if something strange were happening to you. You see, what that means is you are going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. It's going to happen. You are going to experience suffering, pain, and loss. And you see, the time to start preparing yourself for that is now. Not when it happens, but now. You see, I'm walking in the same way with Jesus. He is building me up in my spirit. I see him more and more. I understand his principles more and more. I learn to discern his voice more and more. And then when I get to those moments of suffering, I know what he says. I know what he would want me to do. I know the path that he is in. I can hear his voice because I've learned to distinguish his voice. And you see, then when I get into these moments where I'm surrounded by chaos in the noise of this earth, I have already learned to discern his voice. Now, maybe you're in the midst of suffering now and you haven't prepared yourself. He still wants to work in you. I'm just saying to you, if you have the opportunity to prepare yourself now, why would you not do it? Here's the last thing. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23 again. It says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? You see, what this is saying is that whoever loves this world and his life in it so much that he spends himself to preserve it will ultimately lose it. That if you love your life here in this earth, if you love what this earth, what this world, what people of this earth can provide for you, if you love those things more than what the God that transcends and created this earth, if you love what is here more than what the God that created it can give you, you eventually lose your life. If you want to cling to transient things with all of your might, with your life, you will eventually meet the same end as the transient things you hold on to. Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 19, says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul said in verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." You see, in all of this, you would do well to consider who Jesus is. And is his message true? Because if the message of Jesus is true, there is nothing in this world that could possibly even compare and be worth your time and your energy. There is nothing that you could possibly devote yourself to that would be worth more than what Jesus says to you. But you see, the reason we talk about this at the beginning of the year is hopefully to spark something in us, that we will do something new, because I assume it's the same way for you, but years are passing by in the blink of an eye. Hard to imagine how quickly things pass by. I was telling somebody the other day, I was at my last church for 10 years, and that felt like a long time. I've been here 7, and it feels like nothing. You see, at some point, we have to consider life. We have to consider what is true. We have to consider whether it is worth devoting my time to it and my energy. Because so many times, all Satan has to do is get you distracted, again, with transient things. Things that are meaningless. If I can get you devoted to meaningless things eternally, this in the perspective or the context of eternity, if I can get you devoted to things that are meaningless, then you're destroyed. He says again, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self?" You see, Jesus has promised in a world of chaos that he is the way, the truth, the life. That through him you can know God, you can know what is true, you can live in a way that transcends this transient earth. And you can be sure that every moment that you spend pursuing Jesus and walking in the same way with him is worth all of your time, your energy, your affections, your finances, everything that you are. You can be sure it's an investment that pays off. Not just for you, but for the people around you. The people around you need you personally to make a decision that I want to know Jesus more today. You understand that? The people around you need you personally. The people in my home need me to make a decision that I want to know Jesus more this next year than I did last year. They need that. You, as this church, need me to do that. You need me, not just to say, well, I'm a pastor, I've studied this for years, I know some things about the Bible, I can teach you some things. You need me to not do that. That is the last thing you need. You need somebody who is willing to say, I want to know Jesus more next year. And that's not just as a pastor. You need your teachers, your elders, the deacons, people who are leading Sunday school classes, children's classes, whatever it is, somebody who is just going to coffee with somebody else. You need that person to be able to say, I want to know Jesus more tomorrow than I do today. They are relying on you. Are you willing to do it? Because when I get to the end of my life and draw my last breath, there's not much that I can see that is worth more than, first of all, knowing Jesus personally and having spent my life pursuing him personally. But considering what I leave behind, there's not much that I can imagine is even remotely close to being as worthwhile as leaving a legacy of the pursuit of Jesus for the people around me, that they would know that that's what I spent my life doing and that I would show them how to get there. This is the last thing. I'll end with this. The worship team can come up. I guess leaving a legacy like Moses did. We find in the Old Testament when Moses led the people out of Egypt, they were wandering, and he established this tent of meeting that was outside of the camp. And I love this. Narrative of Moses and his life. And Moses established his tent of meeting outside of the camp, and he would meet with God there. And it says that when he would go there, he would return, his face would be so radiant with the glory of God that they would put a veil over his face. Just from him being with God. He was with God, and he began to reflect the glory of God. It's an illustration of our Christian life now. But what's amazing about that, I can't remember what chapter it is, but it says that when Moses would get up to go out to the tent of meeting, that the people of the camp in the camp of Israel would stand at the doors of their tents and watch him as he would make his way down to the tent of meeting to meet with God. And you see, the point of that simply illustrates that Moses didn't just give them principles to live by, to tell them, these are nice things for you to live by. But he showed them the way to God. They saw him going there. They watched him on his path. They saw the path that he took. They saw him walking that path to meet with God. And they saw the effect when he returned. He was radiant with the glory of God. Now, when you consider the people around you in life, would they be able to say, yes, I know from that person how to get to God because I see them going there. I see them walking that path. I see the effect of them walking that path. Because again, when I get to the end of my life and draw my last breath, I can't think of anything else that I want to leave for people other than that they would see from my life the path to get to God because they've seen me go there. And I don't know your life, the things that you value, but for you, I can't think of anything that would be more valuable for you to leave behind either. If you think of something that's more valuable than that, let me know. I don't think you can come up with anything, but if you do, tell me. So today as we close, again, the call is to be a disciple. To take seriously the principles of Jesus, to learn from him, to walk in his ways, to not just consider this, again, a second-tier optional thing for those who are more serious about their faith, but I'm going to heaven, so I'm good to go. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about eternal things here. And in light of eternity, do you want to spend your life pursuing that which is transient, or do you want to spend your life pursuing Jesus, knowing him, walking in his ways, and showing other people how to walk that same path as well? Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for the opportunity to be with you, in you, to know you, to learn from you, to walk in your ways. You don't leave us to blindly stumble through this earth, but Father, you have provided us Jesus to show us the way of life, but also to shepherd us in the way of life. Father, help us to have a desperation to know you more, to consider all things, all other things worthless compared to knowing you. And Father, then that when we get to the end of this life, the people around us will know the way to you because they have seen us go there. Father, do something new in us this next year. But Father, help us to be faithful to pursue you so we can lay hold of what you want to do. Help us not to be people who just sit back and wait for you to just drop something in our lap. Father, that we would pursue you relentlessly because we see that there is nothing that is more valuable than knowing you. Father, we love you today. In your name we pray. Amen.